Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I've titled the message this morning, Looking for a City, Hebrews chapter 11. And I love this particular chapter, I love this particular book. Hebrews is probably one of the more challenging books to preach from in the fact that there are so many truths that were given to us from this this particular book. It is the ultimate defense, which I believe the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, a lot of people have argued who the writer could be. I don't want to get into a debate. But the reality is, Paul had made a statement that it was his desire that all Israel would be saved. And in fact, he made the statement, I would rather be anathema. In other words, I would give up my salvation if all Israel could be saved. It's also in the closing, it's the way that you read chapter 13, it's very much like the way Paul would write a particular closing. But in Hebrews chapter 11, this is called a lot of times a chapter which is the hallmark of faith. The hallmark of faith. And it really goes into where it speaks to the Jewish people, those individuals that were willing to stand forth and to do what was necessary by faith for what God had commanded them. It was by faith that Enoch was translated. It was by faith that Noah came and built the ark. And one of the persons that we see then in the list is a man by the name of Abram. Now, we know a lot about Abram. We see how that he was called out of his idolatry, and he was called of God to follow after. What makes me so amazed about that is that every one of us, if we go back and look at our lives, some of us have gone through different challenges. Some of us were never raised in church. Some of us had lives where maybe we even worshipped idolatry. Different things can occur to different individuals. But it is when the Word of God is presented that the Holy Spirit, at the appropriate time, makes us completely aware of what God is doing. And so when you look at Abram, here was Abram who heard from God that said, get up, get out, and I'll show you where I'm going to send you. And so Abram believed in God, and notice what it says all the way down into verse 8. We're going to read 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. I think that's pretty amazing. He went, if you will, blindly. He listened to the call of God. He listened to what God wanted for him to do. But look at verse 9. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Once again, you know, if you go back and you draw a map, you can see when Abraham was born, 75 years later, you see Isaac. And, you know, when you see how that, you know, he was 90 or 100 years of age when Isaac was born. And then some 40 years after Isaac had married, he gave birth to a son named Jacob, and also with Esau. But every bit of that shows the promises of God and how that he allowed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be together. But here's the thing that I really want us to look upon. For he looked for a city which had foundations whose builder and maker is God. Now, just to give you a little bit of a background. When I do a lot of driving, a lot of times I might have Christian radio on or I'll be listening to Christian music. And it was this past week while I was down in Florida that I had the radio station on, and I heard this message about this man. He goes, cities versus town and country. Now, there wasn't anything impressive about this sermon that I could hear, but to the credit of the individual, he said, God never intended for us to live in cities. Now, whenever someone makes those kind of statements, I immediately want to listen to what they have to say, okay? I want to go into it. And as I was listening to the premise that was there, his argument was, cities have always been a place of wickedness. Now, and that is an area that I really wanted to go in and look for. And after all, we have here the godly city. And that's what began to make the distinction. We have man cities and we have godly cities. The godly city is one to where we see the movement and the hand of God in very many special ways. But a lot of times what happens is we forget to look as the things that goes on in this world that can cause a greater calamity. So today as we go in, I want us to consider the responsibilities we have as we look into our communities to present the Word of God in its rightful truth and its rightful way. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, I pray that you will help us now to really take this Word and to listen to the things that are given to us. I know, Father, that in every way we have to consider the truth of what you have given us. I know this, Lord, that if we understood a little bit more about Genesis, if we understood more about your Bible and took the time to really learn it, we would be far better off. If we would take the time to look at the cross of Calvary and see Jesus upon the cross, how that he was taken down, how that he was buried, and in the victory of his resurrection, Lord, if we would just read the Word of God and to really be at the presence from what we read about his ascension and so much more, Father, we would be so much better. And reality is, Lord, there are people in this world that need to hear about you. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection. And Father, we who have been redeemed by your beloved grace, we have much to rejoice over, and I pray that, Father, you will help us. So guide us that now, and may we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and may we understand the things that are given so that we may grow up in you. For it's in Christ we pray, and amen. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles, and we're going to leave this part here. I don't know if we'll come back. We've already used it as our premise. And let's go back to the book of Genesis, and let's go to chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now, as we are turning to Genesis chapter 4, we find the familiar story of Cain and Abel. There's nothing here that I can relate to you all that most of the people in this congregation have not heard already. We find how that Cain was of the firstborn. He was the one that when he had been born, that Eve made the statement, "I have gotten a man from God." Look at verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" She literally thought that when Cain was born, that this was going to be the Redeemer. This is where that statement comes from. She looked at Cain and said, "Wow, the one that God had promised, no doubt she had, was born unto me." It wasn't long before she could see something in Cain that wasn't that way. You know, how many of us have ever looked at a newborn baby? And I'm sure that today that as Carla and Greg are holding Addie and, for the first time, or they're looking in upon her, there are all these feelings of how beautiful and how precious this little child is. But I got news for you. That child, as sweet as she is, even though she is a promise, she's a blessing, and everything that we find, she is still a little sinner that's going to need Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a moment. You know, I know this, is that when Dennis and me and my brother Greg and all of you that have children, I know that you sit down with your kids and you said, "Now, I'm going to teach you how to disobey." How many of you all had that instruction with your kids? "I'm going to teach you how to lie." How many of you all have had that instruction with your kids? Reality is, we had to do just the opposite. We had to teach our children how to be truthful, how to follow after the things of God, and to bring everything in order. Now, here's the thing that I want us to look at. Cain knew the plan of God. Now, I want you to get this. Cain knew exactly what was expected of God. In verse 2, it says, "And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Now, How did Abel know what to bring before the Lord? And I have no doubt that this was instructed to him by his father Adam. How do I know this? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. And let's see exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, this is the chapter that speaks of the fall of Adam and Eve, how that they ate of the fruit, and they had covered themselves with the same kind of vegetation, if you will, that Cain was going to say, I want you to accept this, God. And when God called Adam and Eve, here they came out with their fig leaves. And no, I don't think they were little tiny fig leaves. I think they were massive enough that they could have been clothing. And they tried to cover themselves up. And God said, what you're covering yourself with is not acceptable. So when they had no concept of what death was even going to be about. But if you go down and to verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, I don't care how many people know this. For that to occur, God had to kill the animal to take the skin off. I've had people tell me before, they said, man, you really skinned the people today with your message. I said, I don't want to ever skin people with the message. That entails death. The reality is that when Cain and Abel came with their sacrifices, they had already received instruction from Adam that said, I remember the day that God had to kill sheep, and I really believe they were sheep, in order to provide the proper covering for Eve and myself. Up to that point, what we had covered ourselves with, which was the vegetation of the earth, was not acceptable. So the reality is, because it was not acceptable, God did not accept it then, and it's not going to be acceptable now. So let's go back and let's take a look at it and see if I'm not right. Now we're back over in chapter 4, and notice what it said. And notice it said, and the Lord God said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And in fact, I want to back up just a little bit, if you will. Sorry about that. Because Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God. In verse 5 it says, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, why was Cain upset? Was he upset at his brother? The answer is no. Was he upset, because of the fact of the matter is that his offering wasn't good enough? No, he brought the very best of what he had grown. But God has a demand. Unless there was the blood, it was not going to be an acceptable sacrifice. When you take a look at Abel's sacrifice, what do we find that he brought? He brought the firstling. He brought the very best. It was completely fat. It was the best offering that he could possibly supply unto God, because God is worthy of it. The same thing we see over in Exodus chapter 12 is found here in chapter 4. So that's why we see all these things put together. Cain was trying to say, look, I know mom and dad's fig leaves weren't good enough, but my vegetation should be good enough. It's like this, folks. Many times we think that what we do should be good enough for God, and God should accept what we bring. God does not have to accept it. God does not have to accept what we bring in any way, fashion, or form. And so you got to understand that even though we think that what we have is good enough for God, it will never be good enough unless it follows His guidelines. Can you imagine how many people, and even Jesus said this, that there's going to be those that are going to stand before Him, and they're going to say, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not serve You? Did we not sacrifice? Did we not do miracles in Your name? And the Lord said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And the fact of the matter is that people are still trying to serve the Lord based upon their own needs, based upon their own commands, and never upon the things of God. Well, watch what we find here after that. Because Cain was upset, here comes the good-natured Abel to try to make things right. I got news for you, folks. The worst thing that you can do to someone who's wallowing in their sins is to try to approach them. Look what it says here. And again in verse 7, if thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be the desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, God said, you got to let this go, Cain, because if you don't do what's right, it's going to lie at the door. It's going to be remaining sin to you. And then, notice that Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up and he slew Abel. Why? He killed Abel because Abel said, look, Cain, you know, the next time we have sacrifices, take one of the best sheep that I've got. You know, I'll help you with your sacrifice. I don't know all the communication that went in. I'm sure Abel tried to reason with him. But the reality is, Cain was still wallowing in his disgust. Cain was still upset that God did not have appreciation over his sacrifice. And it's like this. Cain was mad at God, but he was going to take it out on one of God's people. And I discovered this all along the way of life, is that people can be upset with you because you are after, you know, you act better than everybody else because you think that because you're a Christian, you're better. If I should ever act that way, I want you to understand something. I'm not better because of what I am. I am better because of who I am. Are you listening? I was once a sinner. Now I am redeemed. I once was walking after the path of sin. Now I want to walk the path of righteousness. I am what I am by the grace of God because of what He has done for me and nothing more. Now, reality is, Cain wanted Abel out of the way and he killed Abel. And Abel was taken out of the way. And as soon as he was killed, the Lord said, where's your brother at, Cain? I don't know. Amazing how many times when we have committed wrong against our family members that we want to make that kind of statement. And the reality is we are to be keepers of our family. We are to be keepers of our brother. I look at I'm blessed to be able to be in this church, and every day I see certain members of our family, and I pray for them. When I was down in Florida, I prayed for my sons. I got to spend a wonderful day with my youngest boy and his children. And I love his wife and his children and all the joy we got to spend together. Every moment, it ought to be a joy that I can do this with my family members. But when sin lies at the door, I don't want to be around any Christians whatsoever. I'm a miserable individual. And Cain made this announcement, I'm not my brother's keeper. But notice what it says. And he said, what hast thou done? I'm going to ask you all this one question right now. Everybody, please examine yourself. What have you done that you're trying to hide away from God? What are we blaming God for? Well, why didn't God allow this to happen in my life? Why didn't God allow me to win the lottery? Why am I dealing with cancer? Why am I dealing with this? Why am I dealing with that? We can find every reason under the sun to blame God. But here's the thing. Cain had committed the wrong and he was hiding from God. And now God is saying, what have you done? And all Cain has to do is admit it. But the thing about sin, it will never allow us to admit it. We try to cover it up. And the reality is that as soon as this was stated, what do we find here at this moment? He said, I don't know where my brother is. And he goes, but the blood of your brother is crying from the ground. The thing that you did wrong is crying. You know, here's the thing. More and more, when sin is laying in our lives, we do everything in our power to cover it up and hope that it never comes to surface. Aren't you glad that your name is not written in this book for everybody to read about and to see your sins? How would you like to be King David? Yeah, you want to rejoice in the Lord at every good thing that happened when he was younger. But what about the fall with Bathsheba? How many of you would like to have that written about you in the book? What about other things like Solomon, where it said that he was worshiping God all of his life, and finally, because he had many wives, he built tabernacles or built temples to the false gods that they worshiped, and that literally led to the destruction of Israel as a nation. I could go on. But the reality is that we don't want our sins exposed. I don't. I don't want my sins exposed. I want them covered up. I want to find grace. I don't want to find justice. If I was to cry for justice, that means that everything about my life would stand in the presence of Almighty God and He would have to convict me as guilty. But where grace abounds, it means that already all of my transgressions have been laid upon Jesus Christ. And I don't have to go any further. I can plead the blood of Christ on my behalf and knowing that He has paid the price. But here's the thing. Because of the death of his brother, notice what Cain now has to deal with. Verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth." You're cursed. I begin to study this part, and I'm going, why did God allow Cain to live? And it's a living testimony of what he did in his life. Guys, let me tell you something. My brothers and sisters in Christ, when somebody gets away or we think that they're getting away with something, it's still a testimony that should disgust us. Sister Nancy and I were talking this morning about this murder that occurred where this guy went in with a gun. What do some people want to do? They want to blame the gun. They want to blame the gun for taking the lives. Even if he did not have the gun, the derangement in his mind would be that I want to kill. He posted on Facebook, "I'm going to go kill my grandmother." And then after he had shot her, he posted on Facebook, "I killed my grandmother. Now I'm on my way to school and I'm going to find a school that has all these little kids and I'm going to kill them." What would derange an individual? That suddenly that they're going to announce what they're going to do and then carry it out. It's answered right here. Look what the answer is. Cain said, "I'm a marked man." And notice he goes, "You are already cursed." What was the one thing that Cain wanted more than anything? And that was to have beautiful crops that he could present. Do you realize you grow beautiful crops? You're going to show everybody what you grow. I remember this many years ago when I was pastoring in California. I had grown a tomato, and I'm not kidding. That thing was bigger than a 5-pound coffee can. And I went in, and my neighbor, whose name was Jim Blanco, I went up to Jim and said, "Jim, look at this great big tomato that I grew in the garden." He goes, "Well, that's pretty good size." I said, "But that's the one I harvested. It looked like a small pumpkin." And we took pictures of that thing and everyone else, he goes, and we ate it. It was a beautiful, delicious tomato. I knew if we didn't eat it, it was going to rot. It wouldn't last forever. But isn't it funny that when we grow something which we had nothing to do with and it's growing, we want to brag about it. And if I presented that before God, God would say, "That's something, but it's not my sacrifice." If I stand before God and I'm saying, "Well, I've been a pretty good man." I mean, go out into the community. Let's use the same argument that people are going to confront us with every time we go out. "Well, I'm a pretty good person." Okay, tell God that. How's He going to answer you? "Well, I've not killed anybody." Okay, tell God that. How's He going to answer you? "Well, I've done this and I've done that." That's great. Tell God. How's He going to answer you? God is going to answer as He does in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. They mean nothing to me. How many times do people say, "Well, you think you're something special"? No! Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Now, how do you measure up? And God said, "I sacrificed my son on your behalf. What are you going to do?" How are you going to answer that one? Don't measure yourself up to me because I am useless. Measure yourself to Jesus, and there is hope. Cain made this statement, and I want you to get this. In verse 13, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. You know what Cain was afraid of? His life. That he was going to be pursued. And it was after this, the Lord said to him, he said, Cain, therefore whosoever shall slay of Cain, vengeance shall be taken on that individual sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon him, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain was a marked man, but at the same time, he was a man that was literally said, nobody better touch him. So what did Cain do? We find that he and his wife had a child. And the first thing we find, and the first mention of this, in verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, I've thought about that. How do you build a city with one person? How do you build a city with two people, or a husband, a wife, and a child? The reality is, Cain was now, because of his guilt, because of his sin, was trying to keep everybody close to him to make sure that no wickedness could be brought against him. I don't know how long it took this city to grow, but remember, most likely Cain lived to be about 1,000 years of age. And in 1,000 years, I'm sure that his life became a very rough life. A fugitive, a vagabond. And I can imagine as others, and you can read chapter 5, you can find how that Lamech took two wives, how that you had of his other sons, that there was one that literally was an artificer of brass and things like that, making idols, and the other one made beautiful music. And imagine all these individuals that were now being crowded in the city, and they had one purpose, and that was to keep everybody under watch. Now, I've thought about Huntington. I've thought about Cerrito. And you know what's funny is, when you come into Cerrito, it says, this was a great experiment. And it was literally a union city that was built in West Virginia, at that time, Virginia, to try to prove to everybody that, hey, you don't need slavery to live. And so, everybody took it in mind, and they were hoping the railroad would come here. But here's the thing that I look at over and over again. What is it that we're looking for? Why do we find a necessity? And I'm not saying that all cities are bad, but here's the thing I did write down. I want you to get this. And I put some of these down, and I want you to listen with me, if you will. When the flood had occurred, the people had gathered themselves together and went into the land of Shinar and built a city. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11. Go to chapter 11. And notice what the people said as they assembled together. Let's go to verse 1. And the whole earth was one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they made brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city. What were they going to do in that city? And a tower, whose top may reach unto the heavens, and let us make a name, lest we should be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. In other words, they said, let's build a city in defiance of Almighty God. How many of you ever thought about that? They were building this massive tower. And the reality is that the same tower, most likely a ziggurat, they would have human sacrifices at the very top in direct defiance against Almighty God. When God scattered them, those same cities, those same ziggurats were found in Egypt. They've been found in India. They've been found in what we call Central America. They've been found in South America. Literally, everywhere that they scattered, they have found these same existences. But why were they there? Because they defied, or they wanted to defy, the purpose of God. what scares me is, and I could go in, I could look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did they have a city? So they could defy the command of God. I could go into Nineveh, and what did God say to Jonah? I'm going to destroy this city because there's wickedness in the city. Over and over again, where the city has not been evangelized for God, there is wickedness that grows up in its crop. And the one thing I want us to all to understand is that we should always realize the hope of every city is in the evangelism that we can bring into those cities. What makes, and I look at Huntington, and I really am amazed at Huntington. I'm amazed at this Ohio Valley area, and in Kentucky and things like that, and you know, they talk about this being the Bible Belt. And people hate this area because the fact is the Bible remained supreme. The people did not placate. They wanted to follow after the example that was given in the Bible. And everywhere that there was a city that cropped up, the people said, we're going to evangelize it for the Lord. We want to present it so that the Word of God may be preached and others may hear. Now, that is the activity that should happen with God's people. When you think about Paul and his missionary journey, he went to Iconium, he went to Derbe, he went to Lystra. We read today how he went to Athens, he went to Thessalonica, he went to other places. These were cities where the people were gathered together and they began to hear the Word of God. But let me say this to you. It's not the end of our story. Remember, we started off today with Hebrews chapter 11, where Abram was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now let me ask you, how many of us are looking for the return of Jesus Christ? And how many of us are afraid of the return of Jesus Christ? I had an interesting discussion the other day. Joe and I were sitting outside, we were talking a little bit, and I got a phone call from this guy that I worked with in prison. His name is Alex. And I loved what he said to me, and it was as pure an answer as I could get. He goes, I'm a little bit concerned about the coming back of the Lord. And I said, why? He said, well, I know I'm saved, but I'm going to miss out on so much. How many of you were afraid that the Lord would return before you had certain events in your life? I thought, surely the Lord was going to return before I got married. Well, that happened. I was sure the Lord would return before I'd had the first child. Well, that happened. I was sure the Lord was going to return before I was able to preach my first sermon. Well, that's been long gone. I was so... Here's the thing, folks. Not one event that we are hoping for is going to delay the return of the Lord. But even so, there's a lot of people that are saying, I am afraid of the coming of the Lord because what is going to be in store? I already know what's going to be in store. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning of verse 13 says, when the Lord will return, there's going to be the shout of the archangel, there's going to be the trumpet of God, and the dead that have already gone before us are going to arise out of their graves, and then instantaneously, which are alive and remain, and believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall also be transformed, and we too shall be ascended up into heaven. But that's His Word. And you're not going to stop it. Not your plans, not anything else. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then we should embrace it, not be afraid of it. But here's the main reason that we should not be afraid. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to John chapter 14. And I want to show you why we should not be afraid. Now, this is not the city. How many of you remember the song, The City Built Four Square? The City Built Four Square. Speaks of the New Jerusalem. But look what Jesus said in John chapter 14. We're going to go to verse 1. He is sitting down with His disciples, the 11. And I believe this is the most romantic time He has ever spent with them. You say, what do you mean by romantic? He's telling them from His heart what He holds. chapter 15 speaks of love. But in chapter 14 he says, let not your heart be troubled. Stop there. Don't be afraid. Don't let trouble come in. How many of us are troubled right now? We're Christians. The majority of the people assembled together confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. How many of you are bothered by the things you see every day in the news? Everything you hear, the reports? It bothers me. I don't even like watching the news nowadays. I just don't. And I know people that they have the TV on and they're glued on the news stations. I don't. My eyes should be fixed on heaven, not on the things of this earth. But the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. But now he makes it personal. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus, when we talk about this, can you imagine the day that we are going to be caught up in heaven with him? I'm 66 years of age. I don't know how much longer I'll be on this earth. And while he gives me life, I should be telling others about him. But when the day comes, don't weep for me. Don't cry. Congratulate me. I go home to be with my Lord. I remember when Dad passed away, when he laid in the hospital bed in the ICU, he would literally try to talk to me and he couldn't, and so he would literally just in frustration just start crying. And the nurse said, that's very common for someone who's had a stroke because their body has failed them. Don't cry for me. Don't cry for me. Because I'm getting ready to take that great step into a place that he's prepared for me. And the first place he's going to prepare is a place for me to stay. I don't know what that mansion looks like. I guarantee you it's not going to look like my barracks when I was in the Air Force. I guarantee you I'm not going to have to share it with everybody and their grandmother. No. He's got a place prepared for me. And as I go into that place, he's going to say, now let me show you what I've prepared for you, Michael. And it's going to be exactly my heart's desire. You know, I kind of like railroads. Maybe you have some railroad memorabilia. I kind of like ships. Maybe he's got a ship's wheel. I don't know what he's going to do, but he knows what he's going to prepare for us. And it will match the desires of our heart. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, in other words, when I go, I'm coming back for you. Let that sink in. This is not a permanent residence. We should be preparing as many people as we can to go with us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were preaching and we're seeing the rejoicing of God's people together, and at the very moment the Lord returns, the auditorium is empty? I remember when I was pastoring in California, someone of the church, they sent a picture where the congregation was all together and they were singing and rejoicing in the Lord, and immediately everybody was taken out. And there were two or three that were left. And you know what those two or three that were left did? They fell on their faces and began to cry. What about us? No more tears. Because we're going to be in a heavenly place. No more murder. We're going to be in a heavenly place. That thief on the cross, all that he did wrong, no more. He's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He's going to be right there alongside. Every one of us that have suffered or have passed from this life, all of our sins, because we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior, shall be paid for. Those sins are paid. Alex was saying, well, you know, I've done things wrong. I said, I don't want to know about them. I don't want to know, Alex, what you did. I just want to know, do you truly believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And are you ready to go to a city whose builder and maker is God? Is that what you're wanting? Cities may be corrupt, but there's much people in this place that need to hear about Jesus. And I know it can be done. Father, again, thank you for this time that we've had together. And I pray, Lord, that this message is exactly what has been needed for today. I want to thank you, Lord, for the energies and the strength to be able to preach. And I ask now, Lord, that you will guide us and you will keep us. Bless, Lord, as we sing this last song. And you know, Father, the needs of your people. So guide and keep us and lead us in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Randy, you have a song?